Stand with me tonight to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Psalm 36. And I read verse 9. Verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. My subject tonight is light and life in Christ. This is said by David, King David, 1,000 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 3,000 years ago, this has been said. And this psalm was written, as you can see, by David, the servant of the Lord. This is said only in two psalms, Psalm 18 and Psalm 36. Twice in the book of Psalms, the subscription says, David, the servant of the Lord. But my dear friends, tonight as I speak about the light and life given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ from this psalm, I hope every one of us will see why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And this is a psalm sung. It is a sung psalm. It is a hymn, really. It was sung in the temple. But as you can see, this is a man, David is a man who speaks to us from experience. It's not just somebody in an ivory tower speaking to us, but he speaks from his own experience. This is a man, according to the Bible, he's the man after God's own heart. So you want to know who is God, what God is like, what kind of God he is. Look into the inspired writings of David and his life. Of course, he is a human like you and me. He sinned in many ways, but many things he did were according to God. But as he speaks to us from Psalm 36, you can also see that this is a man who has found refuge under the wings of salvation. My dear friends, salvation is everything. It is everything. And if you are not saved, this is the purpose of this meeting. We want you to understand that I can be saved, I can be delivered, I can be rescued from that my sins, from that great danger, because one day we shall all stand before the living God. But more than that, this is a man also who has experienced, he found the refuge under the protection and the provision of God's mighty attributes. God's mighty attributes. They are great, magnificent attributes of God. I will do my best to just highlight some of them in our text tonight. But before I really come to the text, I want to give you just a few words of introduction. So that helps us really to grasp what is going to happen as we speak about this life and light given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm sets before us striking and sharp contrasts. You can see it for yourself as you read it. It is just 12 verses. But what are those sharp contrasts, if I may just list a number of them for you, to make you to think, to reason with your soul, there is a purpose. I can have my sins forgiven because of the person and the nature of God. If you want, God is giving us really a photograph of who you are, of who I am. He's giving us an x-ray about our nature. God is giving us really an analysis of his nature, but also we may think we are so great, we may think we are so good people, but as you can see the pedigree given and spoken about us, I hope you will have head down and see, but at the same time, you can lift up your head and say, God, be merciful unto me. Oh, the first contrast, it is all in the text here. The first contrast I want to put before you is that we are dead. Our deadness is opposed to the fountain of life. God is a fountain of life, but we are dead. The second contrast is about the sinfulness of our nature. My dear friends, you like it or not, you want to hear about it or not, this is the predicament. This is what God said about you and me, that we are wicked, we are sinful, we are doomed without a Savior. And that contrast is here. Man is sinful, but God is holy. Thrice holy. His holiness cannot be even described because we live in a so filthy and polluted, putrefied world. So for us to speak about holiness, this is really, it goes beyond our heads because we are so wicked. But the third contrast, which you find in Psalm 36, is about darkness. Man lives in darkness, the darkness of our souls, this darkness of our minds, the darkness of our feelings. We do not see light because we live in such a great obscurity, and we left to ourselves, we are just blind. Blind walking like blind, blind leading blinds. That's what we are. But the fourth one, the fourth contrast, you can see here in verse 12, 11 and 12, you can see there is an opposition between the righteous and the wicked one. Between the unconverted person, the irregenerate person, and the one who have found light and life in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But my dear friends, what does God see in us? If you ask me, what do you see in yourself? And I'm sure each one of us will put the best mark. The best mark. That's what we will do. But you see, God put us. He has evaluated our nature. And the picture, I'm sorry to tell you, the picture is not that pretty. But look at verse 1. It says so much there. The transgression of the wicked said within my heart. Now, David, you have to understand, is a human observer. David is a human or people watcher. He watches people. And through inspiration or by inspiration, he gives us now what God sees in us. How we look like. Not how you and me would like to look like, but really the importance of what God says about us. And it goes in crescendo, if I may use that word. You will see things really are, they spiral down as we go and as we discover what David is saying. Remember, this is by inspiration. It is not your computer or what a physician or a scientist of this world will tell us about our human nature. We are a little bit weak, but we can get along. David gives us seven elements to describe our nature. And this is really the portrait, the traits of every one of us. If you are unconverted tonight, oh, please, I don't want to offend you. But if you are unconverted tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, seven traits that characterize your nature. And just before I list them to you, my dear friends, in this psalm, there are three participants, just three of them. And it is so straightforward that you can divide it really in three parts also. Who are the three participants? The first one, the first participant, as you look at in verse 1 to 4, the sinner, the irregenerate man, the unconverted, the wicked man. That's what the text says. The transgression of the wicked said within my heart. Verse 1 to 4, the transgressor, the wicked, the faulty one, the guilty one, the sinner. And when you come to verse 5 to 9, this is God, holy, high, lifted up. And you come to verse 10 and to 12, the third part. This is about the righteous man, the man who has found the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how he is called? Look at in verse 11 what it says there. Oh, verse 10, oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee. And in verse 10 there it says, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. The upright in heart. Normally we are not upright. It's downright we are. That's the way we are. That's the way God describes us in this psalm. But I must move on. The first description David gives us about you and me in verse 1. Look at it in verse 1. And he says there in verse 1, there is no fear of God before his eyes. And you can replace the Hebrew word there, fear, is really the word dread. There is no dread of God before their eyes. You can look at them straight in the eyes. They don't fear God. They don't fear nothing in this life. My dear friends, can I describe, can I explain that to you just for a moment? You know, when the Bible says there is no fear of God before our eyes, it means this. That we have a common denominator, all of us, a common denominator. What is that denominator? We are all religious people. I know, even in our congregation tonight, maybe a visitor or somebody who have heard the gospel so many times, he will say, I'm not a religious person, but may I change your mind? You are religious. You like it or not, you are a religious person. We are all religious, practicing the religion of sin. That's our religion. We are born with it. We will live with it. We practice it. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by choice. We are sinners by practice. We are sinners by principle. There is no way to escape. That's our common denominator. People say, no, I hate religion. You have a religion already. That is the religion of sin. Oh, my dear friends, sin is bound up in our nature. It is bound, it glues to us. We cannot just with our hands say, from today, I will get rid of it. Oh, you need the power of God. That's why we often speak about conversion. We often speak about repentance and faith. And unless these things happen in your life, you cannot get rid of it. The grip of sin in your life is too strong. We love our sins. We cherish them. You see, when it says there is no fear of God before their eyes, this is deep, really, words. What does it mean? It means we don't have faith. We have no values. We have no virtues. Yes, we may be able to do good things here and there, but these good things have no meaning before our Maker and our Designer, before God. It means we have no rules. It means we have no laws. We are our own laws. We made up our own laws. We are the captains of our own lives. And if we carry on in this state, in this situation, oh, we say, God, laws, his 10 commandments. No, we hate them. We don't want them because God is a killjoy. He will make my life miserable. This is what we are saying without God. Oh, my dear friends, if you remain in that state without regard to God, if there is no fear of God before your eyes, you know what you are making? You are making yourself your own God. There are only two gods, the Lord or me. I enthrone myself. And our wickedness is just unstoppable. Even if we are given 1,000 years to live on this earth, things will just get worse and worse. But I must give you the second one. It is here again in verse 2. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes. He flattereth. He deceives himself. In a sense, he's smooth with himself. He bluffs up. That's how he convinces himself that everyone is bad except him. That's what he does. Everyone sees his folly except himself. He lies to himself. My dear friends, for a person who deceives himself and for a person before whom there is no fear of God, sin is just like a toy. It is a game. He takes pleasure in it. Oh, what a danger. He thinks that he will get away with it. No one will find me out. That's what we are saying. And you know, you and me, we cook up. We cook up evil things in our lives. Nobody sees them. But remember, in the book of Revelation, we are told that God has eyes, many eyes, eyes everywhere. the all-seeing. I'm scared. You know, when I know that God sees me in whatever I'm doing, day and night, wherever I could be. I know nights are things where evil things are happening, but even in that dark night, God sees everything. This should scare me. And come to God and seek for salvation and seek for the forgiveness of my sins. But the man who is a wicked one, he deceives himself and he will say, no one will find out. I can live like this as I want. And for him, that's why you see our world today, nothing shocks us. Nothing is shocking for a person who deceives himself. The end justifies the means. We will pour our hearts in excuses and alibis and so on. But really, God tells us, we are just deceiving ourselves. But look at the third one. The words in verse 3. In verse 3, the third one. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He's not just deceiving himself, but he's a liar. There is an expression in French that it is said that he lies like a tooth puller. You know, the tooth puller, we are not speaking about modern dentists in the past. They will tell you, it will be painless. Big lie. That's what the liar, the lies you are telling yourself will tell you. And you make those things. Lies, vulgar words, swearing nonstop. And for a liar, smooth talker, you never know what is the next big lie he will bombard you with. And people, again, another French expression that he lies like he breathes. This is us, my dear friends. It is us without salvation. But look at the fourth one in verse 3 again. He has left off to be wise and do good. He ceased to be wise. The wicked one advertises foolishness. Correction and rebuke, he doesn't take it. He doesn't take any correction. He doesn't take any rebuke. And those things mean nothing to him. A fool only follows his instinct and his feelings. I have no time to read you Proverbs 29 verse 1. But it says there that somebody who trusts his own heart is a foolish person. I cannot trust my heart if I am unsaved. Oh, he has left off. He ceased to be wise. May I ask you, if you spurn wisdom, what do you have remaining? Nothing else except lies. Nothing else except the secular wisdom of this world, which is just a passing and vain world. But look at the fifth one. He devised mischief upon his bed. That should wake you up, really, about the wicked one. If you are unsaved tonight, this should wake you up. You know, what is bed for? Normally, when you and me go to bed, is really to give rest to our bodies. It is to give rest to our minds. Sleep is a gift of God. But look at what is happening with the wicked one who does not trust in God. In his bed, while he's in bed, he is scheming. He is cooking up different schemes, strategies, how to reject God, how to do evil. You know, as I told you from the beginning, that David is speaking to us from experience. You remember, I'm sure many here remember how in his bed he was scheming, how he will kill the man called Uriah. The one he has stolen the wife of, he was in bed scheming, thinking, how can I kill him? And at the end of the day, you know what has happened? He murdered him. But he repented. When you read Psalm 51, he repented from that. So you and me in our beds, scheming, planning evil and evil from evil, just to reject God in our plans. And how we should spurn God in our lives. We have no peace. We scheme evil and deceit day after day. But the sixth one, look at the sixth one. It is given to us in verse 4. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. When he is told that something is not good, he does it. And I'm sure, if I may speak directly to the younger ones among us, you know, you and me, when parents say, don't do this, that's where we will say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. You know what is that called? It is arrogance, pride, and presumption. But the wicked one, when he is rebuked about something, don't do it, this is where he transgresses it. But look at the seventh one. The seventh one should teach us even more. He abhorreth not evil. Instead of fleeing from evil, instead of doing good, he loves it. He cherishes evil day after day. My dear friends, Bible is the most realistic book in the world. You know what the Bible says? Can I draw your attention just on something the Bible says about sin? It's in Hebrews chapter 11. Bible says that sin can bring some excitement, some pleasure. But remember that excitement and pleasure is short-lived, just for a short time. Oh, my dear friends, why will you destroy your life for just the pleasure of an hour, 2 hours, or even lifetime pleasure without forgetting that there is eternity? Eternity in front of us. Oh, I wouldn't spoil eternity for just a day of pleasure in this world. And remember, sin may excite you for a moment. Habitual sin, frequent sin, and very soon it becomes ruin and devastation and desolation. And as James tells us, James chapter 1, he says that sin is like pregnancy. And when sin gives birth, it gives birth to a monster. A monster. Instead of giving birth to a beautiful baby to cuddle, sin gives birth to a monster. Oh, flee from sin. But now I want to draw your attention on something amazing happening. There is a great face about. A great face about. This is the nature of our human being. This is the nature of man. But look at in verse 5. You will see, oh, that's amazing. I could stop there tonight, really, just on that verse. Because it says, it gives us an explosion of God's attributes in majestic words. That's why we read Romans chapter 5. You remember what Romans chapter 5 said in verse 21? Where sin abound. This is us. I didn't tell you, but in the Bible, number 7 is the number of completedness. 7 things David has listed there. There is nothing more to add unto man. He is wicked, and he deserves to be judged by God. But you come to verse 5 to 9, he's going to give us some of the wonderful and most exalting and extolling attributes of our God, the God who can forgive. Where sin abound, the grace of God is even greater before my plight. I can only list some of those thrilling attributes tonight, for the good of your soul. Otherwise, we could go on and on. But you see, David is moving from darkness to light, from darkness to light, as he explained to us how God is great. Look at the first one in verse 5. In verse 5, he says, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Earth is filled with sin. But heaven is filled with mercy. What a difference. You won't find that mercy in this world. People can be merciful, but that's human mercy. But this is, look, the exclamation. That exclamation, it should draw your attention. Thy mercy, O Lord, Lord, in capital letters. This means the God, the very God, the God, the only God. There is no other God. the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Oh, God's mercy is deeper and greater than my sorrows, broader than my sins. If you come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, His mercy is broader, greater than all your sins, and He is able to forgive. Look at the second attribute given to us. As I said, we could go on and on the whole night spending just describing, painting, giving you a portrait of the greatness of God, the majesty of God. The second one in verse 5, His faithfulness is immeasurable, fathomless, and it is unlimited. My dear friends, you know the word faithfulness, we use it so often. Actually, the Hebrew word means firmness, stability, solidity. The Hebrew word means also support. That's the meaning of the word faithfulness. You know, when you say somebody is faithful, it means you can depend on him. You can lean on him, which means God's faithfulness is great, meaning what? Oh, you can cast your sins upon him and he will never let you down. He will never disappoint you. If you come to him tonight, he will support you because he is firm, he is stable, he is solid. Oh, the Lord can be trusted. Look at the third one. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. It is deep, high and broad. God is able, unmovable. You know why the mountains are up? According to the Bible, it is an illustration to show you that there is a God. Look at the mountains. Look at nature. Look at the trees. Everything in the nature is here to tell you there is a God which deserves to be worshipped. That's the meaning. But God's righteousness is like the great mountains. It is deep, it is high, and it is broad. Look at the fourth one. Thy judgments are a great deep. God is great, but we are so small. And the judgments here could be really replaced by the word, his oracles, his status, his statements, his word. All these things are great and powerful, and he can be trustworthy. Look at the fifth one in verse 6. He is a protector. He is a preserver, and he is ready to forgive the repenting sinner. Look at the sixth one in verse 7. Thy loving kindness is a refuge. Oh, Christ is our refuge, Bible says. He gives abundant satisfaction, food and water to the soul. He is the true source of life and light. God's love is stronger than death. Look at what it says in verse 9. Oh, you have again that exclamation. I love the exclamations in the Word of God. Verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. My dear friends, before I close, I want to tell you there are four analogies there to express, to describe the love of God. We shouldn't miss that. I hope this will wake you up to, I need that love. I need God's mercy upon me. I need his loving kindness. And they are all here before us. The first one, as we have said, God is a refuge. He is a refuge. And in that refuge, there is salvation under his wings. I don't have time to take you there, but in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, Christ is described as the Son of Righteousness. And when he comes into this world, he comes with salvation in his wings. So Isaiah, 1,000 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole world is going to celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he came not just to be a good teacher, not just to be a good prophet, not just to be a good example, but he came as a refuge with salvation under his wings. The second analogy given to us again is that there is joy of salvation, a great feast. The third one, there is a fountain of life in Christ. And the fourth one, Christ is the light He said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. And so many places, Christ said, I'm life. I'm the everlasting life. I give abundant life. He said so in John chapter 10. So these are analogies given to us so that we may trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, as I close again, without the Lord, where the Lord is absent, there is no satisfaction. There is no life. But look at verse 10, 11, and 12. Now the righteous speak. The righteous man is speaking to us. God is a refuge for those who are upright in heart, but the wicked, the proud, will fall. They will be cast away. Have you seen that in verse 12? They will be cast away and they shall rise no more. It means when you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, you will rise up at the day of resurrection, but there will be no more salvation for you. That's done. They are fallen, cast away, and they rise no more, not be able to rise anymore. God has answered David's prayer and affirmation here. You know what God did? He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. He came to die on the cross of Calvary. There he paid the penalty. He took upon himself the punishment of all the sins we have described, the seven threats of our nature. He took everything upon himself on the cross of Calvary, if you trust in him tonight. My dear friends, where is life? Just imagine how a fortune people are spending, a fortune to find life. Life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the just, the justifier, and the judge. And in him, there is life, but there is also light. We have light of Christ. We understand the purpose of life. We have the life of Christ. We have fellowship with God. You know, I did my best not to list you any benefit. There are hundreds and hundreds of benefits you will receive freely if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Trust in him. Believe in him. Yield your life unto him. Repent from all your sins. And you shall receive not only life, but you shall receive everlasting life. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee to thank thee again that it is real that thou art the Savior. It is real that thou will forgive us if we trust in thee. It is not man-made, but it is in thy word that whosoever shall believe on the Lord Jesus Christ should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is true because in thy word we read that who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God has no life. O Lord, be merciful to us in this time. Grant us salvation. Visit us with those wings of salvation and help us to repent and trust in thee. We pray and ask these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing together our last hymn. Hymn number 233. Hymn number 233.